Let's turn together to a meaty text tonight, John chapter 9, the verses 1 through 41. We'll read the whole chapter. If you are in my Mark Bible study, and some of you are, Jesus uses spit and mud to do healing in about the midpoint in the Gospel of Mark 7 and 8. And many speculate, okay, what is this about? And there's all sorts of speculations, and we can maybe hold on to them simultaneously. One of them, John Calvin said, well, Jesus makes the situation worse so that he can make it better. Some say this is his way of using and sort of superseding the magic beliefs of his day when people did this kind of thing. A third speculation is that perhaps what Jesus is doing is saying something that's unclean from a person can be used in the kingdom for healing. And one of the more interesting speculations that has been spoken is that perhaps what Jesus is doing is just like God was taking clay out of the first creation and making people whole again, Jesus is using new creation clay to restore and heal and help people in their time of need. What I'd like us to think about, because any one of those could be legitimate, what I'd like to have us think about tonight is that here's a text that presumes that we have blind spots, and many of us don't know that we have them, and I suspect that one of the challenges of this text is to think about what might my blind spots be, and what's in there? What's in there? And these are the kinds of questions that we've been thinking about in the morning services the last couple of weeks. But here's a healing story of Jesus where that's placed in front of us front and center. So let's think about that tonight. What I love about our gospel stories is that I suspect these stories are rich for us to hear and ponder, more rich than anything a preacher has to say about them. So let's listen with our whole heart as I read it tonight, but let's pray before we read. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the stories that have been handed down to us. And we pray tonight for new eyes that we might see places that we have not looked before or where we've not wanted to look. And we pray most of all that you would help us to see people. First, tonight, we pray that we would see Jesus. And second, we pray that we would see others and perhaps see them in a new light. So in this gospel where you are light and the light of the world, and a light that's shining in the darkness, we pray for light as we read your word and as we open it for a path or onto our path as we try to keep walking. We pray this in your name and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. "Where is this man?" they asked him, and he said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. The man replied, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." This was really smart, by the way. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple, and we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believed," and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So there's probably a fine line between gratitude and pride for what I'm about to say. I can gladly say that for all of my 47 and a half years of walking on this planet, I have never had worse eyesight than I have right now. And my optometrist that I saw this past week said, I can't believe it because anybody of your advanced age needs to have some kind of correction by now. And he said, but it's coming. And I saw this optometrist because for the last number of months I've had this thing with one of my eyes where it's gotten blurry. And people are sort of hard to see a little bit in that eye. And I've been whining a lot about it. And so I've been putting this very expensive cream. In fact, it's $300 a tube if you don't have insurance. We have good insurance, so I'm grateful. And you put that in, and it's kind of a muddy, greasy mess, and it's amazing what happens. There's new clarity, and I've been finding myself imagining what would it be like to be like many of you with corrective lenses or worse, not being able to see at all. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine what that would be like. So, and here it is. That $300. I carry it with me. I should put a leash on it because I don't want to lose it. So tonight, what we get in our text is a text about physical blindness. And when we open the book of John, it would be very easy for us to get stuck on a miracle of healing about physical blindness. But as scholars and preachers have been digging into this text, it has so much more to say than just physical blindness that we can't stop there. John has been presenting us with a Jesus who brings a new light and a new kind of clarity, and the disciples and the crowds and the Pharisees have trouble seeing Jesus for who he is. They have trouble making him out in the details. They know that he's important, but they're not quite sure why or how. And in John's gospel, as we've been reading along, if you start at the very beginning, Jesus is a light. He's a light that shines in the darkness, and you hear that in this text. And in our text, as the disciples walk along, thinking they're going to have an ordinary day and an ordinary conversation with Jesus, they ask a question, a natural and harmless, and they think it's harmless, theological question for their rabbi, their teacher, their master. And they say, who sinned? This guy's been born blind. Somebody must have sinned. And I wonder if you've had this, like some of us have had it, if you've paid attention to some of the questions that you might start asking yourself when you see someone who's homeless. Or if you're driving off of the highway and onto an exit, and while you're waiting there, there's someone holding a cardboard sign. And if you pay attention to some of the questions that you might be raising in your own heart and in your own mind about that person. About a month ago, Tracy and I went to a wedding, and we went to that wedding in Colorado Springs, and we had part of the day, and we were walking in the middle of the downtown, and there's a park there that's probably no bigger than our campus here, and we couldn't believe how many homeless people there were there. We were overwhelmed by it. And I had all of these assessments going on in my mind about, man, why don't these people work? Or what's their story? What did these people do that they are all congregating here? In fact, I did some digging, and there were over 200 in this little area, and they were sleeping on the grass, and some of them were clearly drug users, and some of them clearly weren't. And we discovered that the mission in downtown Colorado Springs was being renovated, and they were trying to make space for all of these people to come back in. And they had made the comment online about how many of these people were college educated, and when technological jobs came in, it took their jobs, and when they had health issues, it caused them to be homeless. And I began to be so aware of all of the ways in which I had made some quick assessments about why this must have happened. They must have done something wrong. And the disciples in our text ask that kind of question. And behind their question is the assumption that somehow God did this because of something that this person did or that someone else did or didn't do. as if there's a direct cause and effect between sin and our every sin and every consequence. And in their attempt to try and understand why bad things happen, someone has to be blameworthy for this. Shouldn't there be? Shouldn't they be? And I think we do that all the time, or at least I do that. Was this thing preventable? Should I have done something different? Did something I do cause the cancer? Is she choosing to be this way, or was she born this way? Can we blame her parents? So who's at more at fault in the divorce, him or her? And Jesus turns the tables on all of them and us. And he refuses to answer that kind of question and instead opens our eyes to something else. He helps us to see that the person is more important. And when I say the person, it could be the person of Jesus or the person who's stuck in this condition, in this situation, and Jesus does what Jesus always does and brings that into sharper focus and clarity for us. He sees it as an opportunity for us to see the kingdom of God, and he challenges our either-or thinking, our black or white thinking, and calls us to see a world of the kingdom with ands, not ors. And I hear Jesus challenging me and maybe us as well when he does that. Because before the disciples even figure out what he's talking about, he does the saliva and mud thing and he opens this man's eyes and the guy can see. And I can't imagine. He's never seen red or blue. He's only smelled his parents. Now he can see them. He's felt the hard road under his feet and the pebbles, and I wonder if he wondered what those really looked like. And now he sees them for the very first time. And you know how this unfolds. Signs that are done, like the Catechism says, opens and closes the doors of the kingdom. And immediately the teachers of the law are asking the question, this was on the Sabbath, and was he really blind, and all of this. And in all of these other questions that they're asking, there are two people who get lost in this miracle. One is Jesus, and one is the man who was healed. They don't care about those two. They care about, is it the Sabbath? Or what's really true here? Was he really blind? Was he faking it? All of those people have been the most important characters in this story. Jesus and the man have been lost because these folks are asking the wrong questions. And I suspect that's a challenge for us tonight. Because when we are uncertain, it's really easy to stop seeing people. And what we see instead are issues. Was he born this way? Was he really? Okay, I know what we're saying, but really, who's at fault but the divorce? I know the right things to believe about immigration or human sexuality, but I got this friend who's named Fernando. I got this church member whose name is Maria. She's got little kids, too. I got this niece or this nephew, or I've got... And suddenly we could easily get wrapped up in issues of divorce, of political issues, of theological issues. And it would be really easy to stop seeing people. People that are, who are people you love and people that I love, people we care about. And I do not want to fall into the trap of the Pharisees, which I so easily fall into, to make quick judgments and quick assessments and generalize over a whole population and say, oh, this is, they're all like. So that this story is an invitation to see the possibility of the power of God to do something new in us, to open our eyes in all the ways in which we've maybe chosen to be blind or chosen not to see. And the beauty of this text is that it's an invitation for all of us. All of us to move beyond the narrow Pharisees who are saying, let's duke it out over what you can do on the Sabbath, because this is really a Sabbath issue. Well, let's duke it out about whether or not it's really about blindness. And the Pharisee, who's very learned, could say, when I look back in the Torah, in the writings, and in the prophets, there is no story of anyone ever being healed of their blindness. So this is not from God. Because if this were from God, this would have happened already. And Jesus invites his disciples, and he invites us, who are part of the after the resurrection community, who got these words, who got this letter, who got this text, long after Jesus was gone, to wrestle together in a world of black or white, to say, in the kingdom of God, there might be a few ands. There might be a call to reframe conversations, to see each other newly and differently, because Jesus is here. Because Jesus is at work. And Jesus' ministry continues to go on through us to a world and to a community in need, so that we're always needing to correct our lenses because of what Jesus has done through the cross and through the resurrection. In the kingdom, he's regularly inviting the church to see with new eyes, and the new eyes are to see people and to see what grace has done for you and for me and for a whole world in need. And for some of us, it's such an easy temptation to go down the rabbit trail of who sinned, who's wrong, I need to be right. And Jesus says, well, we're all wrong. Or you don't need to be right. What you need to do is see people. You need to see people. And I think in this text, the ones who are able to see their blindness or their blind spots or what might be in them are the ones who really, really have the invitation to be healed ourselves. So I think the invitation tonight is to ask Jesus to heal our eyes, for us to see ourselves in the man, for us to see ourselves in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who have all the right answers, have, as Jack said this morning, all of the knowledge, all of the right stuff. You and I, most of us, almost all of us, have had such a privilege of an amazing education, Christian education, theological education, and it's astonishing what we might be capable of, but it's also astonishing to think about how many blind spots we might have, that we might not welcome some vision correction And the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was that they thought they had all of the right stuff, all of the right answers. And the invitation is to see the light that keeps shining in our eyes, in our path, and keeps showing us people and ourselves in a new light. And the light is because of the cross and the empty tomb. Let's ask for those kind of eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We can't be blind. We see things so clearly. We live with certainty about the important stuff. And yet, whether it was the First Testament followers, or the disciples, or the Pharisees, or the early church, you keep turning us upside down and asking us to look again. So while there's still time, we pray that you would help us to see with new eyes, remove the cataracts that have grown over because we're comfortable, because we have preferences, because we have a natural tendency to see what we already believe. And some of us read and listen to news that only confirms the way we see the world. So that when your gospel comes and challenges us or confronts us or invites us, we're not so certain. So we pray that you would move each of us to those kinds of places. Move us from either or to both and, to see the invitation of your kingdom to heal us first and to heal a world in need. So with your disciples, help us to ask questions and help our questions to get even better over time, because we're asking them to you and we're asking them with one another. And we pray that your love and your mercy and your grace would season each one of our times of questioning. We love you and we trust you and we trust your light to show us the way. Hear us as we pray in the power of the Spirit. Amen.